At the end of last year, our family moved out of our Bible college housing into a rented house in Mortdale. And there were a lot of changes for our family. One of those changes, it kind of came as a bit of a surprise, I guess, was that we now have a garden and a lawn to maintain. Up until now, we've just been living in townhouses and units, and we've never had to worry about that sort of thing. But when we arrived at our new place, it was a jungle. And we realized really quickly that we were going to need to buy a lawnmower. I've never bought a lawnmower. I don't know how you go about buying a new thing like this, but I like to do some research. I'll jump all over the internet. I'll check all different options and models and sizes and prices. But the thing I like best is actually going and reading people's reviews, people's testimonies of what it's been like to own this particular thing, how they've found it, how it's worked, how it hasn't worked. Has it broken in the first few weeks? Has it lasted forever and ever? These testimonies are really helpful, but there comes a point when you just have to finish the research and make a decision. You buy this one or this one. There's no middle ground there, is there? You can't kind of buy this one and kind of buy this one. You can't have feet in both camps, so to speak. You can't choose two, three, or four different options. Well, I guess you can, but you must have a lot of money to burn. You just have to choose one, and you buy it. And the good thing is, I suppose, that when you're buying a lawnmower, the stakes or the consequences of this particular choice, they're not that high, really. I mean, if I buy this one instead of that one, in theory, they should both cut the grass in our yard. But what about when you have to make a really big decision? A decision where the stakes are really high. A decision where you have to choose one way or the other, and there are no grey areas. Well, our passage today asks us to decide whether or not we trust Jesus. As we've made our way through the first three chapters of John's Gospel, the question of trusting Jesus has come up again and again. And John, who wrote this, John the author, knows that it's all too easy for religious people or for churchgoers like you and like me to overlook this particular decision as though it's something just for people out there. People out there, they need to decide to trust Jesus. We're all good. But no, John knows that's not the case. This passage today shows us that this is a decision for every single one of us in this room. Insiders. This is a decision for me today. This is a decision for you today. Do I trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Well, let me pray as we delve into this passage, and we'll see this is a high stakes decision. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work in us tonight to see even more clearly the glories of Christ. Open our eyes to see the wonderful things you've written in this word, and help me to speak, even in sickness, words of truth. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the passage tonight under three headings. We're actually going to go through the passage in reverse order. We'll see the choices that are laid out for us in verse 36 at the end of the passage. And then in verses 28 to 35, we're going to see the testimonies, or the reviews, I guess you could call them. And in verses 20 to 23, we're going to see the rivals. And we'll see that this passage contains a warning for people who are insiders, people like you and like me. But first off, the choices. Our passage today leaves us with a high-stakes decision to make, with just two options to choose from. There's no middle ground and there's no grey area, and there's actually no putting off this decision. And the decision comes clearly from John chapter 3, verse 36. See it there, John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You see the choices? Believe in Jesus or reject Jesus. That's it. Simple, clear choice. But the way that John puts forward these options, before this decision, shows us that it is a life and death decision. The stakes are so much higher than buying a lawnmower. To believe in the Son, that is to believe in Jesus, will result in eternal life. But to reject the Son, that is to reject or disobey Jesus, will result in not having life, rather, actually, remaining under God's wrath. The implication of this word remaining is that everyone is already under God's wrath. And the rest of the Bible shows this to be true. You'll see on the screen a few passages that help us to see this. Isaiah 53:6 says that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We've all turned away from God. That is our nature as humans. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not a single person lives up to God's standard. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Every person by nature deserves God's punishment. And it all comes so clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where Paul writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul says here that the natural state of all humans is to be sinful and deserving of God's wrath, which is a terrible place for us to be. But John chapter 3, verse 36, tells us the way of life. The way of life and escaping God's wrath. The way of life, eternal life. And it's simple. Trust Jesus. Accept Jesus. Obey Jesus. But we're also told that the way of death is also simple. In fact, it's even easier. The way of death and wrath, the way of remaining under God's wrath, is really to do nothing. It's the default option. It's the default choice. You see, rejecting Jesus is not necessarily standing up in front of people saying, I do not believe in Jesus. Some people might do that, but most people who reject him won't do that. Rejecting Jesus is not even necessarily making a conscious decision. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. No. Rejecting Jesus means simply not accepting him for who God says he is. Not accepting him for who we have been told that he is. Let me put it this way. A lot of people in our culture, a lot of people would say that Jesus is a pretty good bloke. But to think that Jesus is a pretty good bloke is actually not trusting him. That's actually not what God says about Jesus. God says he is so much more than that. And if we were to sit here and think, that Jesus guy, he's a pretty good bloke, I guess I could be involved in Christianity a bit because that Jesus guy seems all right. Well, that is actually still rejecting Jesus because it's not accepting him for who he really is, who the Bible tells us he is, who God tells us he is. To think that Jesus is a pretty good guy is actually to remain under God's wrath. Maybe another example would be to come to church for 50 years, to be part of a community, to be part of this gathering of people, this sense of community. But that is not trusting Jesus. That's actually rejecting Jesus, and that will leave us under God's wrath. The only way to eternal life is to accept and trust Jesus for who God says he is, to obey him. And so here's the decision. Here's the choice that you and I have to make. Will we trust Jesus and have life, or will we reject him? Even accidentally, even just subtly, by not accepting him for who we are told that he is. John, the author who wrote this book for us, makes it really clear which choice he wants us to make. He tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, our verse of the month, that the whole reason he wrote all of these things is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, that's not just a good bloke. Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, God in flesh. As we've seen through chapters 1 to 3 of John so far, Jesus is God in flesh. He's the creator of the universe. He is the light shining in darkness. He is the only access to God. He's the one to bring about God's true celebration, the one to defeat death. That's who he is. So to think that he is kind of okay, or somebody that I guess makes sense, is actually still to reject him, because it's not to accept who God says that he is. Now, John, the author, knows that this is a big decision for you and for me to make. And so he includes reviews or testimonies in his account to help us to make this decision. And that's our second point, the testimonies. Think of these as the reviews or the testimonies. And there are two main testimonies mentioned in this passage. First, we're reminded of John the Baptist's testimony. And secondly, we're directed to testimony from heaven. So we're reminded of John the Baptist's testimony in verse 28. Have a look there in verse 28. John is reminding some of his followers what he has said about Jesus. He says in verse 28, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him." You see, John the Baptist's job was to point people to Jesus. And we saw him doing this all through chapter 1. He cried out things like, "The Lord is coming. Here is God's chosen one. Here is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Here is the one who has God's Spirit. He's the one I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He's just here. Follow him." John's testimony over and over again was that Jesus was God's promised one, his chosen Savior. And John, the author, wants us to listen to John's testimony and to believe. He's saying, look what's been said about Jesus. Don't ignore him. Don't reject him. He is your Savior. But that's not all. John the author also points us to a greater testimony. Have a look there in verse 31 to 35. He writes, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limits. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. This here is speaking of the testimony from heaven, Jesus' testimony. And let me make a couple of brief points about this testimony. First, we see that Jesus comes from above. His testimony is from heaven. He's bringing heaven's words, God's words, to this world. And so everything that we read in the Gospels that Jesus says, he is speaking God's words. More than that, everything that we read in the Gospels that Jesus does, he's doing God's work. Everything about him, he's revealing God to the world. His testimony is showing us God. But people don't want to believe his testimony. We're told there in verse 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The world didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. He made claims that they didn't want to hear. But there are some who do accept Jesus' testimony. And see that in verse 33. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Whoever believes that Jesus is who God says he is, has certified, is basically saying God is truthful. I trust God. He is true. And the implication being that if anyone does not accept that Jesus is who God says he is, they are calling God a liar. And that's why that idea I keep coming back to, the idea of saying that Jesus was just a good bloke. He's a good bloke that I could kind of get behind. He's a good bloke that I could share a meal with. They are calling God a liar, because they're not accepting that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. So here we have it. The choices facing each of us. There's no middle ground. Believe Jesus and live, or reject Jesus and stay under God's wrath. And the testimonies that are given to us to help us make this decision, pointing to Jesus, come from John the Baptist and from heaven itself. But our final point, we'll see the rivals. People who did not listen to the testimony of Jesus. People who did not accept the testimony of Jesus. And we see this at the beginning of our passage. We'll work through this little narrative section here. When we last looked at John's gospel, Jesus was in the capital city of Jerusalem, but now he's moved out into the surrounding countryside, and it kind of looks like he might be setting himself up as a rival for John the Baptist. Have a look with me at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. It looks like we've got two. Previously there was just John the Baptist. He had all of the crowds coming to him. He had all the popularity. Everyone was going to John. Now it looks like there's a new competitor has entered the scene. Jesus is going around baptizing, and it looks a little bit awkward, actually. It's like he's muscling into John's territory here. And there were some people who felt this awkwardness. Some of John the Baptist's followers were getting frustrated that this Jesus fellow was taking over some of John's territory. Have a look there in verse 25 and onwards. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." Can you hear a bit of frustration in their voice there? Maybe even a bit of fear. They seem a little worried that Jesus is taking over. But how was John the Baptist going to respond? You see, he had two choices. He could get angry that Jesus was taking over and becoming more popular than him, and he was losing followers to this Jesus guy. His career or his following was collapsing. Or he could accept that Jesus is the Son of God and get on board, so to speak. Do you see the decision that John was facing? It's the same decision that you and I are being asked to make. He could accept Jesus or he could reject Jesus. He could accept Jesus even though his own popularity and his own success were going to tank. Or he could try and hold on to those things and hold on to his popularity, hold on to his success and reject Jesus. But John the Baptist wholeheartedly accepted Jesus. And he was delighted that people were leaving him and going and following Jesus. You see there in verse 28, John says to his disciples, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." You see, John the Baptist equates himself with the best man at a wedding. And Jesus here is the groom, and the bride is all of the people of Israel. The best man knows that the wedding day isn't about him. It's about the bride and groom, isn't it? The best man's job is to participate in the celebration, to enjoy, to help, do whatever he can. He witnesses the marriage. He enjoys the day with the bride and groom. He pretends to lose the rings, all those things that he does. But if he's doing his job right, he will never think that the day is about him, but about the bride and groom. And John accepted that Jesus really was the Son of God, the Savior, the King. And John says, see there in verse 30, "He must become greater, I must become less." So it's not John and Jesus who were rivals. John didn't see Jesus as a rival. He wanted people to follow Jesus. The true rivals here, it seems, were some of John's followers. John's followers were pretty religious. Did you see what they were doing when we first met them? They were actually debating with one of the Jews about purification and sin and cleansing and all those sorts of things. They were having a theological debate. These guys were quite serious about their religion. And these guys were also part of John the Baptist's entourage. They were right there in his inner circle, doing ministry with John the Baptist. But ultimately, it seems, they saw Jesus as a threat. They saw Jesus as a threat to their life and their position that they had. Because if Jesus was taking over, if everyone was going to go and follow Jesus, then their circle, their sphere of influence was going to collapse. And they would lose it all. Faced with the decision of believing in Jesus and truly following him, whereby they might lose their prestige, they might lose their position, they might lose their way of life, they might lose their popularity, they chose to reject Jesus, it seems. They'd actually heard John's testimony, but they didn't believe it. They knew John's testimony. In verse 26, they say, "Isn't this the guy? This is the guy that you were pointing to." They actually knew that John was pointing everyone to him, but they still didn't accept that testimony. And this raises some questions for you and for me here tonight in this room. Because here in this passage are people who looked like insiders, religious people, churchgoers, so to speak. But when the decision had to be made about whether they truly trusted Jesus, whether they were in with him or out, they chose out. So the question for us all today is to consider. Those of us who consider ourselves insiders, if you have been coming to church now for 50 years, here is a question for you. Do you actually trust and accept Jesus as the Son of God who has absolute authority over you and your life? If you are here tonight and you consider yourself a Christian, here is the question for you. Do you actually trust that Jesus is the Son of God who offers you eternal life, who is the King with absolute authority over your life? Maybe you've given money to support ministry here for many years. Maybe you're involved in ministry here. Are you a youth leader? Are you a children's leader? Are you a Bible study leader? The question for you is, do you actually trust Jesus? And trust what God says about Jesus, that he is the King. What about, are you a parish council member? Are you a warden? Are you one of the ministers here at St. Aidan's? Do I actually trust Jesus and accept that he is who God says that he is? The Son of God, the King of kings, the ruler of all, who one day will come to judge this world, but who offers us eternal life. Do I believe that? That's our question. That is the decision that you and I need to make. Because following Jesus means accepting that he is the Son of God, that he is the King, that he has absolute authority over our life. Jesus says that following him means seeking first his kingdom. So when push comes to shove between our career and Jesus, who do we side with? Some of John's disciples, it seems, realized that Jesus would interfere with their current career, and they rejected him. What about for those of us who are at school? What might this look like for those of us at school? I imagine there are a few of us here who are doing the HSC at the moment, or will be at some point in the future. What does it look like to trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and not see him as a rival for our studies? Maybe for some of us that's going to mean making sure that we don't let our studies take over our life, our church life. Maybe for some of us that's going to mean making sure that our priority remains on God and his kingdom. And don't hear me say, don't study. Don't hear me say, don't pursue your HSC. But who is the master of your life at this point? Is it Jesus? Or is it your studies? What about if you're at uni and you're working hard, you're studying full-time and you're working part-time, and you're just finding it hard to fit it all in? When push comes to shove, who will you side with? With Jesus as the Son of God, or with your social calendar? Those of us who are retired and enjoying our retirement, when push comes to shove, who will you side with? Jesus as the Son of God, or my holiday plans? I don't know what this is going to look like for each and every one of us here, and that's why I'm not telling you, do this. But this is a matter for us to all consider in our hearts. Do I trust that Jesus is this Christ, the Son of God? And when push comes to shove with my sport, my cricket, my football, my cycling, my running, my schooling, my work, my career, who will I side with? Jesus? All those things. Will he be just someone who gets in the way? You see, we might still be religious. We might still be involved in ministry, but John's followers were still religious. John's followers were still involved in ministry. But the question remains, who are you actually trusting? What are you actually trusting? The question is, do I trust Jesus? And there are two options: to trust him and have life, or to reject him, to think that he is a good person, to think that he is interesting, to think that he is something that's good for those people over there, is to reject him. It's a high stakes decision, because on one side there's life, on the other side there is God's wrath. Which will you choose? Ultimately, it didn't matter which lawnmower I chose, but I got one and it worked. And I was going to show you I had the before picture, I was going to show you an after picture, but our lawn is actually quite long at the moment. So that wouldn't have quite worked. That's just down to me not actually doing it. But John, the author, has put a much bigger decision before you and before me. And I don't want any of us to leave tonight without answering this question for ourselves. Are we accepting that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of all kings, the Saviour of the world, or are we not? Do you trust Jesus and have eternal life, or do you reject him and remain under God's wrath? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word, and in your word you show us the way of life, trusting in your only Son, who freely offers us forgiveness and salvation. Please take away any of the things that distract us from him, that compete with him, that become rivals to him, and help us to truly accept that he is the one that you say he is. He is your Son. He is your King. He is the Savior of the world. Thank you that you offer us free forgiveness. And for any of us here tonight, Lord, who realize that we haven't been trusting him, help us to cry out to you for forgiveness and to rest in the complete assurance of eternal life in trusting in Jesus. Amen.